If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll be looking this morning, we'll be looking this morning at the totality of the chapter, but not in depth, just certain key portions in the text as we move our way through it. So hear now the word of the Lord, taken from Samuel, the people of God, 1 Samuel chapter 18, found on page 280 and 281 in your pew Bibles. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousand, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he led them in their campaigns. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May the Lord use it to inform our loyalties. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth this day. And I pray it is a truth that would speak forth to each and every one who hears your message, that it would very much be on my lips as I speak to your people, and that it would very much be in their ears. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we look at the situations of life, as we look at the things going on around us, and as we are compelled to respond with choices, to make the right choice, informed by the right heart motives, that would draw us, dearest Heavenly Father, to a clear recognition of your anointed Jesus Christ in our lives, and of what that means for us, to give up of ourselves for His praise, for His glory, and for our true fulfillment and good. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As you live in your life, you will go through different seasons, different moments, where different people will enter into your life in relationships of varied kind. Some may be quite intimate and personal. Some might be a little bit more casual or incredibly casual. And some of those moments will be welded together under common interest, common experience, common purpose. And sometimes, in the midst of that same commonality, you will find some of the most tense and stark divides that can ever be brought forth. 1 Samuel chapter 18 paints very profound language, that reality for us, in the lives of three people prominently featured in this story: Saul, Jonathan, and David. And in the midst of these three individuals, you find common situations that affect them collectively and affect them personally, but profoundly different actions that govern the loyalty of all of them to God. Our text begins today with these words: "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." That is a very profound statement to make. And as you look at that statement, there have been some in today's wonderful contemporary culture that we live in to want to ascribe more meaning or more value to that statement than the author of Scripture has in mind. There are some who would take this text to be able to say what is being described here is not a general love or a love that is deep and personal in the sense of profound friendship, but one that's in the sense of intimate friendship, that what's being described here are sexual affections or filial affections that David and Jonathan have. All of that ignores 4,000 plus years of history, as this text has rightly been understood, as well as many of the other things that we've seen in the life of David that don't seem to go along with that interpretation. This is not describing some sort of an erotic love that's there between Jonathan and David, but it is describing a close, and I will use the term intimate, relationship in terms of trust and identity. What Jonathan and David have is what we might refer to as the bond of brotherhood. When I was in the service years ago, I began to sort of experience that, and I think numerous guys that have been in the service will know that. When you go through a very difficult or tense or trying time, and you're all sort of going through it together, and you're all experiencing the same hardships, and you're all quite literally experiencing those moments of life and death together, and where your life is placed in the life of someone else as you are fighting or as you are engaged in some sort of an operation to keep yourselves alive, there is a closeness that comes together with that relationship that welds them together. And I can honestly say, over the course of my lifetime, particularly with other men, the closest friendships, the closest bonds of friendships that I had were during that period of time when I was on board a ship with 120-some other men, and we were engaged in operations together. There was nothing erotic about that. There was a commonality that was rooted together by a situation, and there was a friendship that broke down, I think, some of the natural hesitations men have of wanting to make themselves vulnerable or scared or show weakness. When you're all thrust into a situation together and those things are sort of ripped aside, you find close friendship. And it's an important thing to have. Men, I speak to you in particular today, because if you look at your lives and I ask yourself the question, how many really close male friends do you have in your life that you can really be vulnerable with, that you can really confide in, that you can really talk one-on-one with about anything? Hard to find them sometimes, isn't it? Hard to find that other guy that you know that you can really speak with. It's true in the secular world. It's true in the church as well, because there is this instinctiveness that we have of being strong individuals ourselves and not showing ourselves weak. But the reality is, every other man on the face of the earth is in that exact same spot. And when you put those things together under tense situations, you can find lasting friendship. I've had some significant friendships in pastoral ministry as well with fellow pastors and ruling elders in the church that have had profound moments of prayer, time where, again, men have gotten together and literally cried in some of the prayers we have. And those are sweet and profound moments too. But the reality is, any relationship you have has to be cultivated and committed. It's really going to be profound. David and Jonathan have a profound friendship that is going to fly in the face of human logic. And again, in today's culture, it's lacking. It's lacking. Earlier on this week, the Boy Scouts have now announced that they're going to take girls, and now they're just going to be the Scouts. Even the Girl Scouts aren't thrilled with this idea. What are you doing? There are times in our life where we need to grow collectively in conjunction with everybody else. And there's times in our lives where we need to pull back and grow together as people who share a certain commonality. That doesn't mean that the things they talk about can't be similar, but it does mean, beloved, that we have to be connected with somebody else, that we can't be our own island, that we can't be our own outlet, and that there is something hardwired within us between guy and girl that when it comes together is beautiful and lovely, and when we start to rip the pieces apart is ugly and distorted. This text is describing something lovely. And any application of it above and beyond close personal friendship is distorted and not a representation of the truth. What else is this text described? Because it's not there to talk about that. It's there to talk about far more. And that's the actions that are undergirding the future king. The future king being the key term here. Because at the time that this is recorded, the king is quite well established. The king is Saul. By any objective measure of human standards of what's going on, the king is Saul. Which means that the heir apparent to the kingship is Saul's son. It's Jonathan. Jonathan is the next king from an earthly succession line. Jonathan is the one who would have a vested interest in everything going on around him, working for the eventual kingship of himself. Jonathan, above everyone else, should be the one who is most sensitive to opposing competition, to opposing military coup, to opposing anything that would legally be his. If there is anybody in this story who should be really sensitive to who will be king after Saul, that person should be Jonathan. And Jonathan is no slouch himself when it comes to military endeavors. David is popular for slaying Goliath and carrying his head and going forth. But Jonathan has had some military success and victory as well, and we've recounted that in other sections of the Scripture. And so Jonathan, from the standpoint of being a military figure, and David from the standpoint of being a military figure, are in some regards on an equal playing field, just looking at it from a worldly standpoint. But this text tells us that Jonathan loved David as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him, didn't let him return to his father's house, and Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And all that language there is intended to be very illustrative language that essentially is saying to us that Jonathan, the next heir apparent as king, the man who would be king, is looking at David and seeing God's favor rested on David, and acknowledging in very tangible action the thing that he is clearly recognizing in David, that God had selected David to be the next king, not him. That doesn't mean that Jonathan's not going to be loyal to Saul, but it does mean, as I have been loyal to this king, I am going to be loyal to you, David, and to your eventual kingship. The taking off of his robe, his royal robe, placing it on David, and giving him his tunic, and giving him his sword, and giving him his bow, and giving him his belt, is symbolic of that action. And Jonathan's fine to recognize that, to accept that, and to go along with it. But Saul is not. Because Saul, of course, is the king himself. And he knows that any rise of authority by David is a threat to his kingship, and it's going to be a threat to his son's kingship. In just a little while, we'll see Saul directly confront Jonathan for his friendship with David and call that directly to bear. And Jonathan will respond with true, lasting affiliation for this bond that he took of loyalty to David. Verse 5, whatever Saul sent David to do, David did successfully. Saul gave him a high rank in the army, and this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out, the towns of Israel went out to meet Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful notes, with tambourines. And they danced and sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands? You can hear Saul walking down the street, the procession coming, the victory over the Philistines, and Saul is the king, and Saul should be getting the glory, and Saul gets some, but David gets more. And Saul gets some, and David gets more. And it's not, I don't think, intended to be literal here that Saul had only killed thousands and David had killed 10,000s. That language can be very symbolic language. And it's just saying that these people are ascribing more praise to David for the things that have been done than they are to Saul. And it begins to foster, inflame up the rage that he has in his heart for David. And he begins to act quite politically. He knows that David is popular. He knows that David is successful. He wants someone who is successful because he needs to be successful against the common enemies that are there. But he doesn't want David to be too popular. So he has different duties assigned to him. First and foremost, David is engaged in one of his actual duties, which was playing the harp. And in Saul, in his moments of rage, as he sits there and he sees David, and as these thoughts are going through his head, he takes action from time to time and throws his spear and essentially tries to kill David and end it there. And David evades, and David's successful, and David escapes. But David remains loyal to Saul. Think about that for a moment. David has been anointed to be king. David has had a miraculous moment come up, but David will not bring the kingship about by his own hand of murder. David will not and does not raise his hand to take the life of Saul as king until the Lord is ready to end Saul's kingship. David has opportunity to do that, not here in this text, but in subsequent texts. David has opportunity to run, but David shows in his actions his loyalty to Saul, while at the same time his loyalty to God under very difficult, intense situations and circumstances. And Saul shows his disloyalty to God and his love of self over and over and over. Saul's afraid. Saul sends David out. He gives him a command over thousands of men, and David leads troops and campaigns and has more and more success. And with everything that Saul sort of ascribes him to, you have a compounding problem. The more successful David is becoming, the more Saul has to fear for David's success among the people, the more Saul thinks of what the people are thinking about him, the more he thinks about what they're doing to Saul, and it fosters and it fosters and it fosters, and it takes it and it moves it into a very, very dangerous, dangerous spot for David. For Saul, spiritually speaking, because Saul is looking for an opportunity to find loyalty among this individual who has already shown himself to be loyal, but to constrain him in such a way that he's not going to upset Saul's plans. The best laid plans of mice and men come to no end. And Saul has already received the word that it's going to come apart, that whatever sort of concoction you can make is going to be ripped apart, that the kingship is going to be given to one who is more worthy. And Saul knows and has seen that that is David. But unlike Jonathan, who sees it and recognizes it, Saul is going to grasp and grasp and grasp and grasp for any cling of hope that he can thwart the plans of God. Beloved, as you look in your life, as you look at your situations, where do you respond to the direction of the Lord's anointed? Are you like Jonathan, who can look at Jesus Christ and recognize him for who he is and what he has accomplished, and literally strip all the rights and privileges and honors that you feel you have as an individual and hand them over to him, knowing that faithful service to him will lead you to a better spot than any sense of loyalty yourself? Or are you like Saul, who looks at the Lord's anointed and comes up with any number of different ways to try to do away with him in your life, in your situation, in your place of rule, in your place of authority? Are you an individual that responds with the loyalty that Jonathan is going to show to David and that David is going to show to Jonathan? Or are you an individual who gives your word and is ready to change it at a moment's notice whenever the situation looks like it favors you? Do you really want to give your heart to God and Jesus? Or do you only want to give it to him to deliver you from this crisis moment? And then place your robes and your trappings back on yourself the next moment and respond. That is the situation that's before us in this text. That's the situation we'll see played out in the interaction between Jonathan, David, and Saul in the next several chapters. And that is a profound lesson for us to hear this day. May we, who at times struggle mightily in fulfilling our word and our commitments, when we look at the Lord's anointed, find those moments to truly strip away the things in our life that we hold fast to, that we cling to, that we find our earthly meaning in, and find our affections in our stead, in a loyalty that is far greater than anything that we can give when we enter into a union with Christ Jesus, the true anointed of the Lord. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this day, and I do pray that as we meditate on your truth, that it would be a truth that speaks deep to the choices we make in this life in light of the light to come. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to respond with faithfulness. And when we meet those situations in life where political tensions and trials rise up to secure the kingship of men, to always respond to the true King who holds our heart and holds our obedience with the loyalty of a faithful servant and of a faithful brother. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 281, He Leadeth Me, hymn 281. Please rise.